Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for the cool, crisp fall weather. We thank you when the seasons change from one to another because they are changed at the hand of a God who never changes. Thank you for the beauty, for the variety in many things, not just nature. We pray now, God, as we open up that word which is unchangeable in a changing world. We hope, Father, that our own minds would be ready to accept the things you declare to us to be true, and that we might accept enough to be willing to change. May stubborn hearts of stone be melted to moldable clay, and we move from this place into a world a little bit more looking like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why you saved us. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Okay, it is that time of the year when I have to do that which I don't want to do. How's that? For complete and blunt transparency and honesty. We're going to talk about money this morning. I don't like to do that. It's not something that I enjoy. It's not something that I spend a lot of time doing. However, number one, our deacon said it's when we had a joint elders and deacons meeting, Pastor, it's about that time of the year. Because they like me to remind people about biblical truths concerning finances. And you know, that is a good thing, because it's a demonstration that we are trying to be good stewards in the way that God wants us to be in all that we possess, not just finances. It also is an opportunity for us to rejoice in the Lord. I don't know if you've been tracking in the bulletin, but we are actually, praise God, about $9,000 above projected giving. Praise the Lord. God is blessed. He's worked in hearts. And I was speaking with Henry before the worship service, and we are actually, Henry, help me here, we are about $10,000 behind in projected expenses. That's about right. So actually, our bank account, our savings account, or whatever, checking account, is actually $20,000 better than it was when we started the year. So praise God for that. And now don't sit back here and immediately just tune this out thinking we don't need to, you know, we can coast the rest of the year. That's not true. We have some pretty big expenses that we need to cover and expenses that are yet projected to be covered. The Lord supplied $17,000 out of our capital expense to put in a fire alarm system that does two things. It's up to current code and it works, whereas before, not so good. And the Lord has needs that our deacons have kind of looked down the road into the future. We're going to be needing a new roof. Pastor, when? I don't know. But we've discovered some leaks. Those leaks have been fixed, thanks for the faithfulness and graciousness, some folks who have those skills, and we're thankful. But one day, a larger fix is going to be necessary, and we're trying to carefully save and be good stewards toward those ends as well. Now, some of the principles I have gleaned, we're not going to cover everything that the Bible says about finances and giving. In fact, biblical constructs of systematic giving is kind of what we'd like to head toward. Some of the principles I've gleaned from a wonderful book Gene Getz wrote with his elders a number of years ago. It's been updated since, called The Biblical Theology of Material Possessions. He and his elders worked on developing what does the Bible, but more specifically and focused, the New Testament say about material possessions, money, land, houses, whatever. And they came up with 126 supracultural. That means it doesn't matter what culture you're in. These principles should fit that culture because they're God's mandates. So, we're going to do 126 principles, so buckle up. This may be a two-part message. We are not doing 126 principles, but things I think that we need to remind ourselves about what God says about giving, about money, about stewardship in these things. So, let's look first of all at the Old Testament. First, let me read from Gene Getz just a quick paragraph to quote. Jean Getz says this on page 210. Those of us who first came to Christ in Jerusalem were God-fearing Jews, men and women who no doubt would have been faithful in giving at least three tithes of the Old Testament giving system. And we'll unpack that first. And then Israel became an influential factor in helping the Jewish Christians to determine their giving patterns in the Church of Jesus Christ. If this is what God expected under the law, they would tend to at least use this as a basis for evaluating how much they should be giving in the view of God's saving grace. In fact, at times, these New Testament Christians gave beyond the amounts designated in the three-tithe system, particularly in the early days of the church as it functioned inside Jerusalem. Let's look briefly, and I do mean briefly, at the Old Testament system. How did God sustain not only the worship of the holy God and the proclamation of the world his faith to the world as they were supposed to be doing, but also we need to understand that it wasn't just supporting a local church in giving for Israel. It was supporting the local government. It was supporting the military establishment that God had used to protect Israel. It was supporting all kinds of local. It basically was a government, a theocracy with God as its head. So you cannot compare it to today's governmental system of taxing and then giving to a local church. So let's look at the Old Testament first. Tithing and other systems instituted in the Old Testament. Now, note, this was not figured on take-home pay. All of these figures were figured on gross income. That's before, well, it's before what we know as the government took their share. Now remember, Israel had its own government, so we need to keep that into account. All right, some of the reasons believers fail to give a tenth, that is, we're talking about the Old Testament tithe, and what is it? Well, simply it means to take your gross income, move the decimal point one place, and one-tenth of that income is a tithe. I kind of like it because it's simple. I like mathematics, but that's about as simple as it gets. Take the decimal point, move it one place to the left, and that's my tithe. All right, I'm kind of a simple point A, point B kind of a guy, and that's simple enough for me. So we need to think through that. Why do Christians have to tithe? Now remember, that's an Old Testament system, but some of its principles are good for us to consider with regard to the New Testament. Some people fail to give a tenth because it's not been taught the benefits of doing so. And hopefully we can unpack a little bit of that in this message. Another reason is that non-tithers are so numerous that many Christians don't understand the role of God's law and His Old Testament principles as they carry over, some of them carry over into the New Testament. Why tithe? Well, Christians ought to because it's, number one, simple. God used it through eons of age in its simplicity to bless those He was trying to govern and guide. All right, first of all, there was the first tithe, and that's found in Leviticus 27, 30 to 34. Leviticus 27, 30 to 34. Now, understand, as you turn there, that before the law of God was given, a tithe was still practiced by some in the Old Testament. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek and such. All right, in verse 30, thus all the tithe of the land and the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, and it is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he may add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of the herd of the flock, whether it passes under the rod, and the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether good or bad or shall exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then it shall both and its substitute become holy, and it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses and the sons of Israel in Sinai. Now understand, Israel was an agrarian society when this was formulated. So basically, you took a tenth of your flock, and if you had 100, 10 were given to the Lord. Some of them could be redeemed and maybe sold or bought back, but then that money would be given to support the things that the tithe would go to. It's kind of interesting. The second tithe, and there was a second tithe, was known as the festal tithe, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. In this festal tithe, a tenth of the 9/10 that was left, okay? So you've got your tithe, you take a tenth of the sheep out, and now you're left with 90. Now you take a tenth of that, and that's what? Thank you. Somebody moved a decimal point. Very good. And that would then be given for this special purpose. Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 7. I got to talking and stopped turning. But you shall seek the Lord. At the place of the Lord you shall choose from all your tribes and establish the name there in his dwelling, and they shall come. And you shall bring them burnt offerings and sacrifices and tithes and contributions of your hand, your votive offerings and freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you also and your household shall eat before the Lord and rejoice in your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And it goes on further in that passage and in chapter 14 to explain that in a little greater detail. So basically, you take a tenth of what was left, and it was time to use that money to celebrate, to be festive, to enjoy the blessings of God with each other in a great celebration before the Lord as a Thanksgiving celebration. And then the third tithe that was given in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12 and chapter 14, verse 28 through 9. Now, this third tithe was only given every third year. So basically, it's 3.3% every year, or the 10% every 3 years. And this was specifically given for the relief of Levites, strangers, and the fatherless, and those who have been widowed. Basically, it was a tithe so that the people who were disadvantaged, legitimately so, not people who refused to work, they were dealt with in another way in Israel, but people who really had genuine struggle in their lives, widows, orphans, strangers, it was used to help them in their life of disadvantage. So the total tithe system was about 22 and 33%. Now, you understand that this was on your gross income. This was not a graduated scale. You did not fill out Schedule C with your tax deductions on it. This was straight off the top in today's terms of your paycheck. Just take roughly about a quarter of your paycheck, and that was given to the Lord, not just for worship, but for running the country of Israel. Special givings. There were even more opportunities to give for Israel besides these things. First of all, there was the temple tax, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 24. That was still under the Old Testament system. A tax so that the temple worship may be supported in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. There was a special giving for special projects. Now, we're not going to turn there, but in Exodus 35, 4 through 9, as they were getting ready to construct the tabernacle, a place to meet God, well, it needed to be built, and you can't build it out of thin air. So Moses said, look, we need some gold, we need some fine linen, we need people who are craftsmen, we need wood, we need bronze, we need scarlet, we need purple, we need fine linen, we need goat's hair, ram skins, dyes, acacia wood, and all kinds of things so that we can set up a place for worship. Of course, here it was the tent of meeting, not the temple. It was kind of an interesting response. In Exodus chapter 36, Moses records an unusual thing. Verse 2, and they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command and a proclamation that was circulated throughout the camp. Let no man or woman any longer perform work for contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Henry Sant, our church treasurer, standing up on a Sunday morning and say, please don't give this morning. We've got enough. I'm not sure what I would think about that. But think about it. People were so excited about the work of the Lord that they couldn't give enough to get the job done, to build the place where people would come and meet with God. What a wonderful day that was, I'm sure, in Moses' mind. Now, that's why I said at the beginning, you know, as you're trying, that was a special project. But as you're trying to maintain a place of worship, I mean, look at the beautiful place, the wood, the carpet, the pews. They're padded. The beautiful organ, a piano, and a roof over our heads, and the plumbing that works. But you know, folks, as our deacons remind us, and well, they do, that some of these things, this building was built, oh, please, somebody help me. Pastor Plows, 1992. That means the building's 22 years old. How long does this usual shingle last? 25 years? Necessary items someday. We already had an opportunity to shell out big bucks, not just for the fire alarm system, but to have some of our heating, ventilation, and air conditioning systems. Remember that one power surge we had in all four units that cool and heat this place of worship went down at once. Two were relatively easy fixes. Two were completely shot. And this is the graciousness of our God. He allowed one to have 2 weeks left on its warranty. So they fixed it, no bill. Wonderful. Praise Jesus. Another one, however, the warranty was over, and that had to be replaced to some significant dollar signs. But because we've been trying to be careful, as per the deacon's instruction, we've been setting and saving, and God had enough there for us to replace that system, and there's still some left over. So please, I'm not going to stand up here like Moses and say, don't give anymore. There are ongoing needs as this building gets older and older, and we're trying to be good stewards of the place that he's given us. All right, New Testament principles in giving. Now, these are more principles than biblical mandates and figuring percentages. And in fact, you're going to find that there is no tax amount, so to speak, given in the New Testament. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, the Old Testament helped to support the geopolitical interests of the government and the nation of Israel for protection, for its administration, and for its military. But the New Testament, we're a whole different animal. A whole different animal is now upon us. We're not talking about a nation, but people from every nation, every tribe, every language, every race. So we're not supporting an administrative structure with national interests. Primarily, we support two things: the spread of the gospel and the building up of the saints. Those two things. The spread of the gospel here locally with this building and the people that the church has hired to help us along the way, and the spread of the gospel abroad, which is one of the reasons we're remembering our missionaries and with our Christmas in October in Fellowship Hall when this worship service is finished. But if you would, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, under certain circumstances, certain special circumstances, gave some instructions and some principles for giving. Some principles for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5. And we're going to be covering more of that chapter, but most likely not this morning. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed with the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in support of the saints. And this, not as we expected. First they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." All right, let's think through some of these principles. Understand that the circumstances that Paul were talking about were there was going to be a famine in the land. And Christians, Jewish Christians, and some Gentile Christians in Jerusalem were hurting because of the famine. And the rest of the churches and areas unaffected by the famine were helping by sending funds to help those people who were hurting in Jerusalem. That's some of what's going on here. But let's look at some of the principles around these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this: on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections of the aforementioned discussion may be made when I come. I think one of the first things that we need to understand that as we give of what God has entrusted to us, we need to be systematic about it. I mean, let's face it. How often, how many of you go food shopping on an empty stomach? Yeah. How well does that work? Not very well. The reason is you're hungry and everything looks good. Especially in the dessert section. I'm sorry. But the idea is this. If you do that, you're prone to do things that you'd be buying on impulse. There's no system. There's no carefulness. There's no plan. And if you fail to plan, what's the expression? Yeah, you'll plan to fail. If you want to be a good steward of the funds that God has given to you, you need to have a plan. You really do. Budgets. Not just for your household needs, but budgets for life should be in place. Okay, giving needs to be systematic. Now, first thing he says is there should be once a week a time when you are taking something and setting that something aside and it becomes untouchable. Untouchable. Because it has been set aside. It has been made holy. That's really what set aside means. Hagias, to set aside. To separate, to make holy. Holy to the Lord. It doesn't get touched. And that's one of the first things that my wife and I do in our paycheck. There is a certain amount that is non-negotiable. It is God's before our own needs get satisfied. And God has richly blessed. I don't mean that we're rolling in big bucks. I mean richly blessed in that we have watched God provide in circumstances. Well, in circumstances that we just simply wouldn't expect. It's been a wonderful blessing. I'm staring at that clock, and I'm not staring with a happy face. Let's hit one more, and then we're going to stop, and we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. All right. It must be systematic. You've got a plan. Secondly, it must be proportional. In that very same verse, the Apostle Paul says this: as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. It's the idea that our giving needs to be proportional with our prospering. I'm sure that God is not asking us for someone who makes six or seven figures a year to give the same kind of thing that someone may make five figures a year. We understand that, right? That giving is to be proportional. Now, that proportion is to be determined by you in prayer before the Lord. Personally, again, what's moving the decimal point one place? A tithe. You know, that's just simple. It's the Old Testament. Maybe for people who don't like to make things too complicated for me, that's a great starting place for a believer. But frankly, I believe that as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that your giving not only to the church, but to other things that God points you to will be far greater than that. And God will continue to bless. God will continue to bless, but proportional. Now, here's the plan. Come up with a percentage. You, the Lord, if you're married, your spouse. Ask God, plead with God. And once that figure, that proportion, that percentage is arrived upon, stick to it. Work the plan. Plan the work and work the plan. And watch God bless. Just watch Him bless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 and 3, in that great... Oh, you know what? We're going to have to stop. That's the next one. I will fold that note right there. And we will begin there next week after a very brief review. But folks, please, I am having the joy this morning of preaching to you about some of these things and not doing it from the position of, well, the giving's been terrible, and preacher, you need to fire them up and get them to loosen their wallets. That's not it. And that is a great joy and a blessing. But I'm sharing these things with you this morning so that your relationship with the Lord isn't hindered by something like finances. And we'll learn later, governed by covetousness or greed. But that we should be following the Lord in obedience with our bank accounts, the same we follow the Lord in other areas of our life. There's really no difference. It's just one piece of the stewardship puzzle that God has given us much biblical data over. All right,